The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Hopefully, as we enter into our missions conference week beginning on Wednesday night, that we will have, from what we see in God's Word tonight, an understanding of what to expect. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, we have been looking at the subject of the unity of the Spirit. And by now, I'm sure that most of us are quite familiar with this passage. The Bible says in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And here we have what we have referred to as the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, that these are the things that are necessary for a church such as Bible Baptist Church to live and to function in a state of unity. It's not the spirit of unity that we're interested in, where we would cast aside our doctrines, we would cast aside our convictions based on the Word of God for the sake of getting along with other groups and other religious organizations, but really it's talking about the unity of this body. We've looked at the one body, which is the church. The church is described here as a body, and the human body is used as an example or as a metaphor to explain to us how a church works. And we've been looking at this subject of one Spirit now for a couple of weeks, and of course here we are referring to the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to conclude this message about the unity of the Spirit and the one Spirit, but I believe it will be in a very practical way. We've seen a number of things that the Holy Spirit does for a church in his relationship to this one body. And you might remember that we pointed out at the beginning that when the Lord established his church during his ministry on earth, he said, I will build my church, and he took those building materials that had been prepared by John the Baptist. They were baptized believers, and Jesus took them and built his church with those apostles and those that were with him at that time. And then as he left it and had set that church up and left it behind, there was the authentication of the building and the temple. And that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, where the Bible records the coming of the Comforter. And there was a visible and an audible manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The church was assembled in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And we would understand that in the light of the previous temples that were constructed in the Old Testament, beginning with the tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness. And when that was set up, the glory of God came down in the form of a cloud and filled the place. And that signified God's approval on what Moses had made. And by the way, Moses made the tabernacle according to the pattern that was given to him from heaven. You know, Moses did not have liberty to go out and say, well, you know, I think it would be better if we made the tent yay big and so long, and I know what God has said, but I think if we had maybe a gable roof on it, it would work better. He had to build that exactly according to the pattern. And that's important when we think about a New Testament church, which is the temple for this age. That we do not have the liberty to construct an institution of our own desires or our own making, but we are also to follow the pattern. That's why we refer to ourselves as a New Testament church. We are patterned after the churches that are found in the New Testament. But this was the visible arrival of God filling the place. And the New Testament church is not only likened to a body, but it's also likened to a building or a spiritual temple. And on the day of Pentecost, God said, you know, my Son has built this church and I approve. And the Spirit of God came down in that manifest way and filled the place. And that was really what the Bible refers to as the as Holy Spirit baptism, where the Spirit of God immersed the church in his presence. So we saw that in that act, God was putting his approval on the church that Jesus built. He authenticated the church. Then we noticed in Ephesians chapter 2 that another thing the Spirit of God does to this day is he inhabits the Lord's churches. The Holy Spirit showed up for church tonight. And I'm glad you did too, and I'm sure glad I did. But the Bible talks about the church there in the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I think the hardest thing for us to get a hold of in our thinking about this spiritual temple is that it's not referring to this building that we are seated in tonight. I know we refer to it as church and the church house, but we could just as well be under canvas. We could be in a rented building somewhere. We could be even in a home if we could fit enough people in that place. The location is not important, but it is a spiritual temple. And in the midst of the assembly, God's Spirit inhabits and dwells with his people. It's a real mystery to understand that, because we know that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. You cannot go out of his presence. And yet, in a very particular way, God meets with his people when we gather and assemble ourselves together. And I said, that's reason enough to be faithful in God's house, just to be right there where God can meet with us. And then the third thing that we looked at last week is that the Spirit of God activates the church. Jesus said to that church as he was leaving it, he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now up until that time, Jesus had commissioned that church. He had spoken on several occasions and in different locations and told those that assembly there, he said, now I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then he said in the book of Acts chapter 1, it's recorded, that you tarry at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father and the sending of the Comforter is fulfilled, and then you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we as a church need the power of the Holy Spirit upon every ministry that goes on in this place and out from this place. Nothing can or should be done in the energy of the flesh. And I know that we can do that, and we're probably all guilty of trying to serve God in our own strength. But with the power of God, we'll see the fruit that the Lord desires from this church. And so the Spirit of God means a lot to the Lord's churches. Number one, he authenticated it when he came down and indwelt that very first church that Jesus had built there in Jerusalem. Today he inhabits the church. This is his temple, and he activates the church. Tonight I want us to look at two more things, and as I said, in particular, there's one thing that is of particular interest, I believe, especially for this week. But he not only does these things, but he facilitates our church. And then number five, he administrates the church. Now, I'm not sure if that's a word, but it sounds good, and so we'll use it there in the outline. So two things tonight. The Spirit of God facilitates a church, and secondly, he administrates a church. Let's think about the first one, and that is that the Spirit of God facilitates a church. Now, he does this, of course, by giving us the power of God. And as I said, that is what we pray for, that is what we desire, that's what we need, is the power of God upon our ministry. But the Holy Spirit does something else that enables us as a church to do the things that God wants us to do. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see here that God, through the Spirit of God, gives us the gifts that are necessary in the body to be able to function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4, the Bible says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, you'll notice throughout that passage that I read, the Bible talks about the same Spirit, or the one Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. And yet the way that he works in this church and in any New Testament church is to bring a lot of diversity. The church at Corinth, you may remember in context, was one that had a lot of division. There were people who were following after men. They were lining up behind this preacher or after this preacher, and instead of looking to Jesus, they were following the popular way that people lined up and began to exalt men, and they were rebuked for that. But here in verse number 13, let me paraphrase this. This is what the Bible is telling here, or what this church was being told. Number one, you were all saved the same way. And we need to remember that as we had another testimony given this morning of how Brother Greg had come to know the Lord. And we've had different ones throughout the year. Every one of them is a different story, but we're all saved the same way. And the Bible says, for by one Spirit, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us earlier there that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And so it is the work of the Spirit of God that we are saved. And we're all saved that way, as he produces that conviction in our heart, as he points us to Christ, as he draws us to Christ. And then when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Spirit of God who regenerates us, who gives us a new nature, and who comes and lives within us. I mean, the Spirit of God and his work is truly a marvelous thing. And he said, for by one Spirit, we're all saved the same way. Regardless of who it was that led you to Christ, regardless of which pew you were sitting in when you got saved, it doesn't really matter. But we're all saved the same way. And this is the unity that we need to understand. He said, number two, you're all baptized the same way. We're all baptized into one body. And baptism, of course, is the doorway into church membership. That salvation first, followed by scriptural baptism, is the way that we become a member of this church. And this is God's appointed way. Later on, we'll see that there is one baptism. That's why sometimes we say to people who want to join Bible Baptist Church, well, we understand that you were sincere. We understand that you were following what you thought the Bible was teaching, but there has to be just one baptism. And there's a lot of religion out there, and we just cannot accept every baptism that comes along, because that breaks down the doctrines that we hold to. But we're all baptized the same way, one baptism. And not only are we all saved the same way, and we became members of this church the same way, but we have all been gifted the same way by one Spirit. And that is the unity of the Spirit that the Bible's talking about here. There are diversities of gifts. As far as salvation is concerned, there are diversities of testimonies of how you came to Christ and so forth. But we're all saved the same way. And now, as members of the church, the Lord gifts us with spiritual gifts so that we can do the work of God, but it all comes from the one same Spirit. And that's what chapter 12 here is talking about. You know, you think about the human body, And the Bible actually uses it here in chapter 12 of the human body. It's comprised of many members. We have arms, we have legs, we have eyes, we have not only the external organs, but we have internal organs. We have a heart, we have lungs, we have a stomach, we have all kinds of things that are going on inside. And though we don't have to know a lot about anatomy, we know that every part of the body has a different function. And the hand is not used for looking, all right? It's used for picking up things and holding things. And the eye is not used for smelling. It's used for sight and so forth. And we understand that. And so each part of our human body has a different function, but they all are working together. Okay? And I say one way to figure that out is to take your thumb and hit it hard with a hammer and find out that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers because it just hurts all over when you do that. And if you have an ailment, say you have a foot that's hurting you and you're not able to walk, well, it affects the way you walk, but ultimately it drags you down physically. And so every part of our body has a part. If you think of the digestive system, well, it all starts with the eyes, right? You've got to see the food. That's a seafood diet. And then you need the hand to pick up the food, okay? And then you need the mouth to take in the food. And then after that, who knows what takes place, but it sure is good. And the point is that all the different parts of the body work together to get the job done. Well, in the church, not everybody is going to have the same spiritual gift. And God intends it that way. But through the provision of these spiritual gifts, each part of the body, each member of the body, is able to do the work that God has called us to do. And no one person has a monopoly on the ministry. The ministry of this church does not depend on one single person. I'm the pastor of the church, and I have many responsibilities and duties to perform, but I'm reliant on every one of you. And so we're all interrelated and interdependent. In fact, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there are numerous spiritual gifts. The Bible says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And, of course, the problem in the church at Corinth was that people were going up and comparing gifts. They were saying, well, you know, I know what my gift is, what's your gift? And they were putting a value on the gift, as if there were more important gifts. Chapter 13 addresses that. That the most important thing is love. And that's not a gift. That's something that we all are to love one another. But there are numerous spiritual gifts. Now, we'll not get into a study, but some of those gifts were temporary, and they are the sign gifts. They no longer apply. There are sign gifts such as, according to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, speaking in a foreign language without training. That was a temporary gift. The gift of healing is a temporary gift. The gift of miracles is a temporary gift. And these were in place prior to the writing of the New Testament. But they are passed from use now. God does not bless people with those gifts. But there are a whole lot of other gifts that God does give us that are the serving gifts. And these are also mentioned here in this chapter. Now, verse number 5 tells us that these gifts that God gives to us are really God-given abilities to serve Him. In verse 5, there are differences of administrations. Now, that's not referring to government administrations. Administrations is how you serve God, how you administer the gifts that God has given you. And not everyone has the same duty. Today, my duty is to stand here and preach. Someone else had the administration of music, of playing the piano and leading the singing. And there are those who are administrating God's work out in the nursery and other places around. So there are all kinds of administrations. And God puts people in the church to be able to function and do those things, but it's all the same Spirit. And that is the unity that we see. These are given to us in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And it's not so much the profit of us that we will somehow personally benefit, it's for the profit of our church. And so that is what God's intent is. And notice that these are sovereignly given. We don't get to decide what gifts God is going to give us. He has a better plan than us. In verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the spiritual gift, this was the problem in the church at Corinth. Evidently, people were clamoring after the more spectacular gifts. And in those days, before the Bible was written, of course, the gift of tongues and the gift of healing. Wow. I mean, you can impress people with those. Well, the purpose of gifts is not for us to impress people, but to serve God. But people there were saying, well, I want that gift. I want the more excellent gift. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God gives gifts to his people as he will. And what gift you have, brother or sister, is what God intends for you to have. And our responsibility is to use that gift in the service of the Lord through his church. But the Bible also teaches that we are interdependent upon each other's gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You see, we're not only members of Bible Baptist Church, but we're members one of another. We need each other. And that's very much part of what the Bible is teaching here in these chapters. Well, I'm trying to move through this quickly because I want to get to the second point here tonight. But the question is, what have you done with your spiritual gift? If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. I believe the Bible teaches very clearly here that God has given you a gift. So what are you doing with it? Well, it's meant to be used. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I mean, we can have a gift or we can have a talent. And I know those two things are different, but whether it's a gift and or a talent, it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do the Lord any good if we just neglect it, if we don't put it into use. And beloved, I've said this before, you will be the happiest in this church when you are serving God in the area where your gift fits in. I mean, I know that if I called upon some of you to come up here and preach and you didn't have that gift to be able to expound and teach the Word of God, you would probably get very nervous, very, very upset, because you're out of water. I mean, but there are other things. If you asked me to go into the nursery and change diapers, I would probably have a hard time too. So please don't. But we are most happy when we're serving God where our gift is. And that's one way you can discern what your spiritual gift is. It's a motivation. And that we all have areas where we're motivated to serve. And when we're doing it, we're happy. If we're trying to do something, and you know, we could talk about the fact that all of the gifts we're supposed to employ in our life, where it's not to, you know, it's not for me to say, well, I'll never go into the nursery. And it's not for you to say, well, I'll never get up and say something from the Word of God, I guess, but the fact is that God has put us all together and gifted the church, and the Spirit of God facilitates the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul also said to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So we need to stir it up. Now I'll tell you how I get stirred up in my spiritual gift, is when I get preached to. That's usually how it stirs me up. I'll hear preaching and the next thing you know, I want to go home and just spend time studying the Bible. I want to get involved in those things because that gift is stirred up. And this is how we do it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, this is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. Having a gift is of no value unless we use it. Verse number 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. In other words, use the gift that God has given you as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak or preach, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God, that's a word that means the Bible. And so any man who comes up and preaches needs to preach with Bible authority. Not his authority, but with the word of God. And he's to come and preach with that authority. That's what the Bible teaches us here. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So God will give you that ability. That's a wonderful thing. And the purpose of it all is that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God wants us to use these gifts. And one of the things that the Spirit of God does here in our midst, not only does he inhabit this assembly and empower us, but he gives us the necessary tools through the membership to be able to do the work of the Lord. Now, the second thing I want us to look at is, and the last thing in this list that the Holy Spirit does here, is that the Spirit of God administrates the church. This is, I think, something that we probably don't think about a lot, but I want to go into it tonight in a little way, just so that we'll understand what the Spirit of God would like to do. The abiding presence of the Spirit of God in the midst of our church is not a matter of theological theory. Right? It's not just something that we can read about in a textbook, but it is a practical reality. When we talked about the body of Christ, in that relationship, Jesus Christ is the head. And I think I said that Jesus Christ is not a figurehead. All right, he's not the titular head of the church. In other words, well, we call him the head, but he's like the Queen of England. She's officially the head, or the head of the country and the head of the Commonwealth, but she has no real power. It's a ceremonial thing. And a lot of man-made religions will tell you, well, Jesus Christ is the head of our denomination, but he's a figurehead. He doesn't get in on any of the decisions or any of the direction. Well, the same thing applies with the Spirit of God. He is to administer the church. And the fact that he is here tonight in our midst ought to mean something. Now, I'm going to give you a negative example of why this is practical. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter number 5. And it's kind of sobering when you really think about it. But here's something that took place in the assembly, in the church there in Jerusalem. And guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what's going on. In fact, right now he knows what you're thinking in your heart. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Verse number one, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, they took the offering. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, how did that happen? He lied to the Spirit of God. Well, that's because in the church, when the offering came, when those ushers came down the aisle, and Ananias and his wife put in a nice big check, saying that they had sold their land for this amount and they were giving it all, they were telling a lie, the Spirit of God knew. That to me is very sobering, because there's a lot of things that we can get away with each other. We can put on a nice front, we can put on a happy face and tell everybody everything's fine, but I'll tell you, the Spirit of God, who is here tonight, knows exactly what's going on in your heart and in your thinking right now. He did here in this particular case. And so part of the ministry of the Spirit of God in relation to Bible Baptist Church is that he moves within and he needs to control the body. He needs to control the body. Remember, we said last week that the body without the Spirit is dead. And he really is the life of this church, and he needs to control us. Now, let me give you some ways where the Spirit of God will control our church. Number one, when the Spirit speaks, we have to listen. Does the Spirit of God speak to the church? Well, chapter 2 and verse number 7, and in other places there in those second and third chapters, we read these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So clearly the Spirit of God speaks to this church. Are you listening? Are we listening, really? It's not necessarily a personal thing, but are we listening to the Spirit of God? Because every time we gather together, and every time there is preaching from the Word of God, the Spirit of God wants to speak to this church. That's important. How does he do this? Well, clearly he does it through his Word. He is the Spirit of truth, the Word is truth, and it is the Spirit of God who speaks to not only to you as an individual, but he speaks to us corporately because this is his church. He's in charge. He's the administrator of the church. So when the Spirit speaks to us, we need to listen. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. To me, that'll put a different slant on coming to church. Now, we can get into routines and sort of get up, get dressed, go through our routine, show up in church, leave, go home, eat lunch, have a nap, go to a ministry, whatever, come back, and it can become very, very routine. But if we would only understand that the Spirit of God himself, is not only speaking to me personally, but to the church, he wants to direct us. Second thing is when the Spirit calls, then we must heed. And this is where I think it gets interesting, because we're entering into our missions conference, and certainly there are many desires that we have and hopes that we have for this conference. But in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2, consider this. The Bible says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, I find that very, very interesting, that it was not one of the pastors of the church who said, "You know what, I nominate Paul and Barnabas to be the ones to go out and go plant churches." It was the Spirit of God who made that choice. I'm hoping this week that the Spirit of God will direct our church in the area of evangelism. I really do. I am praying that God will do that through the Spirit, that he will lay it upon the heart of this church to direct. We've been praying now for 9 months for different people groups and different countries. And every time we pray, we see things happening. Things are moving. We don't understand what God is doing, but we've asked the Lord to not only get the gospel into those countries, but if he would allow us, for us to have a part, which requires men, it requires training, it requires language learning, it requires a whole lot of things, and obviously that may be down the road a little bit, but we ought to be prepared. But we need the Spirit of God to direct us. It would be foolishness for us to say, "You know what, let's pick a couple of men, guess what? You're getting on a plane tomorrow and you're going to the Achi province, where you'll probably meet your death." That's not how it works. I mean, God has to prepare the way. And the Spirit of God said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul." And I believe that we need to be very attuned to how the Spirit of God would direct us. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse number 28. Here the church is making a decision. And, in one sense, when we have business meetings and the men of the church get together and we make decisions, it's important that we don't leave the Spirit of God out of the meeting. I know he's not on the roll when we take roll and see who's there, but really he needs to be present. And look at verse number 28. Here is the tail end of this gathering in the church at Jerusalem. And the Bible says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." Notice it seemed good to us, oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to send, or to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So a very important decision was made by the church here. But it wasn't made from human reasoning or saying, well, this seems like a good compromise here. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm interested to know how the Spirit of God can direct the church, because I want him to direct this church. And so we see this example, and when he directs us, we need to discern. Then when the Spirit leads, we need to follow. Acts 16, just over another page while you're there. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. And this is not exactly in the church, but I think the principle still applies. In verse number 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll try to do things and the Spirit of God says no. And next verse 7 says, and when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So again, the Spirit of God is saying no. And it's not just a matter of, well, we want the Spirit of God to lead us, but we also want the Spirit of God to stop us when we are heading in the wrong direction. I wonder how that happens. I wonder how the Spirit of God works in that way. There's a key word in verse number 7. That's the word assayed. They assayed to go into Bithynia. Now that word assay means to test. So that tells me that they were testing doors. They were pushing on doors in different areas to see if God would open the door. That's a lot of what we did on the Highway 20 project. We went down up and down the highway pushing doors. And some doors didn't budge. Some we weren't sure about. Some came right open. And the Spirit of God, I believe, led us in that way. But the Spirit of God, he speaks to the church. He directs the church. He leads us in the work of God. So my question is, well, how does the Spirit of God do this? Do we get warm and fuzzies? Do we kind of just feel some stirring, rustling, noise? How does that work? Well, let me look at one scripture here before we give an answer, at least what I believe is the answer. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 relates the Spirit of God to you and I as a Christian in a personal way now. This is not what I'm talking about here, but there is a parallel in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, a verse we often quote. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit bears witness. And that's part of our assurance of salvation, to know I'm a child of God. We don't talk ourselves into that. We don't kind of pump ourselves up and say, oh, yeah, I know I'm a child of God. Yes, I know I'm a child of God. That won't last. So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But how? How does he bear witness with our spirit? Well, the way he does it is through the Word of God. And that's where we get our assurance from. It's not how you feel. If you're basing your assurance of salvation on having a good day and just everything going along well, then what's going to happen when you have a bad day? Or things begin to crash around you. And a lot of people, that's their testimony. They're in and out of salvation. They're not sure. They don't feel spiritual. They don't feel right with God. They just have this feeling. And feelings can be very, very deceiving. And we don't base our salvation on how we feel. The Spirit of God does not come. I don't believe he comes and gives us some inner glow, some stirring in the bosom, as some religions would put it. He bears witness through the Word of God. When you read the Scriptures, the Spirit of God, who is the interpreter of Scripture, brings that to bear and gives you that assurance from the Bible. That's why most people who doubt their salvation aren't reading their Bibles. They're not really, well, if they're reading it, they're not really taking it into their heart. So the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit through the Word of God and brings the great comfort that we have in that way. Well, what about with a church as a whole group, as a body, not as individuals? I think there's an answer here, and it's really the same answer, but I want to show it to you from the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Paul is winding up his third evangelistic journey, and he's fixing to go to Jerusalem. And there are people along the way who were saying, Paul, you should not go, because if you do go, it's going to be bad. And it was. All right, but look, if you will, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. This is what Paul says to the preachers of the church at Ephesus when he meets with them. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." That's an interesting statement. I go bound in the Spirit. Well, you see, God had already spoken to him and said, "I'm going to let you go to Rome." So Paul knew he was in the will of God. He knew when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer. But he knew it was God's will, because it was revealed to him earlier. So he went bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So can you imagine this, as Paul is going from place to place, and he's heading in an easterly direction, and he's leaving Europe, and he's going to travel back, and every place he stops, and he would find a church, he would fellowship with that church, stay there sometimes for a week, but everywhere he went, he got the same message. The Spirit of God is saying that when you get there, bonds and afflictions await you. Notice he didn't say that some group of men told me. He said, "The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, witnesseth." Now, how did the Holy Ghost witness? Well, in the next chapter, I think we find how the Holy Ghost witnessed. First of all, in verse number 4. Verse number 3, "Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who," these disciples, "said to Paul," notice, "through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So again, the Spirit of God spoke through these people. And then later, when he gets to Caesarea, and he's in the house of Philip the evangelist, who had 4 daughters who were all pretty good preachers. They were, they prophesied, that's what preaching is. But notice that they didn't preach to Paul, because he's a man. In verse number 10, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So how did God, through the Spirit, speak to Paul about what was coming up? Well, he did it through the prophets, the prophesying of God's word. Now, of course, in those days, again, that gift of prophecy was somewhat predictive. That is, prophecies shall cease, the Bible says, or prophecies shall fade away, in 1 Corinthians 13, but basically through the preaching of God's word. And that's how it is. There's no big secret. The Spirit of God is not going to glow in the corner and give us an apparition. He's going to speak to this church as he speaks to each individual here tonight, through the Word of God. That is how God communicates, through his word. But I want you to see that he not only communicates to us as individuals, but corporately, the Spirit will lead the church. And to me, that speaks of one thing, of the great need for us as a church to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Not just for my life, what I should be doing, but what about the church? What about the direction of our church? What is God going to say to this church this week? It's going to come through the preaching. God will lay it on my heart, perhaps the hearts of others. And if God lays a burden on your heart, come and talk to me about it, because that's how God's going to do it. The Word of God is going to be used by the Spirit of God to speak to the needs, and through that he will direct our church. In a month after the missions conference, we'll be having our leadership retreat. That's where we really need God's leadership, so that we don't just come up with my plan for the church in 2012. We want God's direction for our church. And the only way we can do it is spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, seeking what the Spirit of God would lead us to do. And so this is why I believe this week is very, very important. Not just because it's missions time, where we focus in on the most important thing in the life of this church, but also it's the time when God will direct us. And we need direction. We need to know what to do next, where to go, and when to go, and all of these things that God would want to teach us and show us. This is his church. It is his temple. This is a holy temple. We, as an assembly of people here tonight, are a holy temple. The Spirit of God dwells here, and he's not just floating around saying, come on, you preached long enough, it's time to get out of here. He is trying to interact with you as an individual and with us as a church. It is important that we seek his direction. He directs the church. It needs to seem good to the Holy Ghost and to us when we make those decisions. Well, there is only one Spirit. The Bible says one Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven to inhabit the one body, God's temple. And he is the one who makes all the difference. He gives us our life. So the question really is simply this: as a member of this body, are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in you and through you? If you are a member of this church, you can be sure you have a spiritual gift. It's your responsibility to figure it out and then to exercise that gift. Put it to use. And just like a healthy human body, when all of the organs and all of the limbs and all of the extremities are doing what God created them to do, we're fit and healthy and life goes on and we get a lot of things done. It's when you get to the other end of life and things start wearing out and we don't function as well as we do, we feel like can't get as much done as I want to. Well, as a church, we're not we don't need to grow old that way. We need to keep functioning and exercising those gifts. You know, how can we be a Spirit-filled church if you and I are not Spirit-filled members?
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.